Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the letter of Paul to the Romans to chapter 4. Today we're going to begin at verse 9 and read down through verse 12. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We are continuing to look at the example that the Apostle Paul gives to us of Abraham as the man of faith. And the reason that Abraham does that, let's remember, is because in Paul's day, the Jews had developed a tradition whereby Abraham was the ultimate example of a man who was saved by his own good works. In other words, for the Jews in Paul's day, Abraham was the perfect example of a man who could be righteous by his own works. They had a number of things that we talked about last time that they believed about him, that he was justified by his works. And ultimately, in the end, they thought that he was the only righteous man in his generation. And ultimately, in the end, they thought that his righteousness was completed by his circumcision. And so, for the Jews in Paul's day, Abraham stood as the example of a man who, once he was circumcised, was absolutely perfectly righteous. And it was that circumcision that sealed the deal, as far as they were concerned. And so in this section, what Paul does is he takes Abraham as the example, and he shows to us that Abraham's justification came before his circumcision, and that therefore Abraham's circumcision could not and did not cause him to be declared righteous by God. And so we're looking at that particular thing. And Paul continues his argument that we saw last time in verse 9, by asking whether or not the blessing he's been speaking of was only for the circumcised, in other words, for the Jews, or also for the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. And the point that he's dealing with, and the point that he's going to make, is that justification is not only or not just for those who are circumcised. Now, what blessing is he talking about here? He's talking about, if you look at the context, he's talking about the blessing of the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to Abraham and to believers apart from works of the law. That blessing includes lots of things. That blessing includes you having your sins forgiven by God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes not only that, but you having your sins not imputed to you, as Paul says. Instead, they were imputed to Christ upon the cross. It has to do with the fact that the wrath of God that ought to fall upon you has been diverted, and it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took that wrath that ought to be yours. It has to do with Christ's own righteousness being imputed to you and received by faith. It has to do with God declaring you righteous in his eyes, and the fact that every time God looks at you, Christian, he sees Christ. That's the amazing thing. That's the blessing. When God looks at you, sinner. He sees the sinless Savior. That's the great blessing. And so this manifold blessing is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying, does this blessing then come only to the Jews, or does it come to Gentiles as well? How does it come to us? And to answer that question, he goes to the Old Testament and he deals with Abraham's justification, the timing of that justification. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness, he says. How then was it counted to him? And here's the question, was it before or after he had been circumcised? You see, the timing is very important in Paul's argument. And he answers, it was not after, but before he was circumcised. So, was Abraham declared righteous by God before he received the sign of the covenant, the sign of circumcision? Did his circumcision cause him to be declared righteous by God? Was his circumcision necessary for him to be justified? And the answer that Paul gives is very clear. There's no ambiguity here in this in any way whatsoever. He says it this way. Abraham's circumcision came after his justification. As a matter of fact, it came at the very least 13 years and 9 months later. And we can know that because let's look at what Scripture has to say. Think about this timing. In Genesis chapter 15, God appears to Abraham, and in verses 5 and 6, he brings him outside of the tent. It's at night, and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So, God takes Abraham, promises him a vast seed, and Abraham believes the promise of God, and God, at that point, imputes righteousness to Abraham. This is before Ishmael is born. Ishmael is born in the next chapter, and then we get to chapter 17. And we read in verse 1, Abram was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. In verses 9 and 10, he said, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant that you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And then verse 23, then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house and bought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. As God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin that very day. Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. So, do the math. It's very simple. Ishmael had not been born. He had not even been conceived. So, God gives Abraham the promise. Abraham believes the promise. Then Ishmael is conceived, and 9 months later, Ishmael is born. And now, 13 years later, Ishmael is circumcised. So, the smallest amount of time that can possibly exist is 13 years, 9 months between Abraham's faith and his circumcision. And it might have been a few months more than that, or maybe a year or so more than that. We don't know. But the shortest amount of time is 13 years, 9 months. And the point's this. The circumcision of Abraham follows many years later his justification. And therefore, the circumcision of Abraham could not have been the cause of Abraham's justification. That's the point Paul's making. Really clear. Can't deny it. It's obvious. And then Paul speaks of circumcision in the same way that we do. He speaks of it as a sign and a seal of righteousness by faith. He received the sign of circumcision as the seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So those two important words crop up in this sentence, sign and seal. What's a sign? Well, in Scripture, In the New Testament, the term sign is sometimes used to describe the miracles that Jesus Christ did. The turning of the water into wine is said in the Gospel according to John to be the first sign that Jesus did. So it was a miracle, but it pointed to something. And so the idea behind a sign is that it is an event that has a special meaning. It points to something else, some special thing. Here in Scripture, circumcision points to something else. It points to, as we speak of it, the thing signified. The sign points to the thing signified. The sign is not the thing signified. Take a city limit sign. When you come into a town and you see a city limit sign, it says that you're entering such and such a city. That sign is not the city. In other words, the city's not just the width of that little, you know, couple of inches thick sign. The city is something else. It's you're entering it, but the sign points to the city that it's talking about. It signifies something else. And so, as a sign, circumcision points to two things. Two things. The righteousness Abraham received by faith in this passage, and in the Old Testament passage that this links to, it points to the covenant promises of God. So the sign of circumcision points to Abraham's righteousness by faith and also to God's covenant promises given to Abraham. Those two things. The sign points to Abraham's justification by faith that he received from God prior to his reception of this outward sign of circumcision. It's also a seal. A seal. Circumcision is a seal of the righteousness Abraham received by faith prior to circumcision. In Abraham's case, what this points to is the genuineness of his faith and his righteous standing before God. This standing that he received as an adult believer. It points to that. It seals that very thing. It indicates the truth of that, the genuineness of that. And so, when we think about a sign or a seal guaranteeing the genuineness of something, it used to be a long time ago before people could buy envelopes that had stick-em on it. You know, that's the technical term for that stuff is stick-em. You used to have to seal an envelope with sealing wax, and so you'd melt some wax, and in order to make sure that the person receiving that letter from you believed it really was from you, you had a signet ring or you had a stamp, and you would stamp into that wax this little signet that would indicate, as long as this wax is intact, as long as this seal is intact, the contents of this letter are genuine. Back in the 60s, this was a thing that came out again. Everybody sold sealing wax and stamps. I've got one somewhere. I don't have any idea where it might happen to be right now. But people did that. And a long time ago, they did it because they had no other way of doing it. And it guarantees the genuineness of the contents. And so here, the seal guarantees the genuineness of the contents of God's promise to Abraham and to his children. So the second part of this seal is the genuineness of God's covenant promise to not only Abraham, but also to his offspring. Notice, God does an amazing thing here. He tells Abraham, the adult believer, to take the sign of his faith as an adult and to apply that sign and to his children, his male children, at the age of 8 days, at an age in which they could not have or express an adult faith. Okay, did you catch that? It's an extremely important point. And the reason is, as such, for children of Abraham, circumcision serves as a seal of the covenant promises of God that God gives to Abraham about his children. I will be your God and the God of your offspring. Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And so the covenant promise is God says, I will be your God and I will be the God of your children. And this is a seal of that promise God gave to Abraham. Now, this applies to the church, but before we get there, let's look at what Paul has to say about the purpose of Abraham's circumcision in this passage. And it's a twofold purpose. The purpose was to make him, Abraham, the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. So he starts out by dealing with Gentiles. The purpose of God's timing in doing this was to make Abraham the father of the faithful. And as Paul's going to show, that means faithful Jews as well as faithful Gentiles. And so he starts out by talking about Gentiles, those who are physically not circumcised. And he presents Abraham then as an example of hope for believers from among the Gentiles so that they can know that they can be justified by faith apart from observance of the ceremonial law of circumcision. Let's remember the background in the New Testament of some things like this and Galatians as well, as we saw. In Paul's day, he was dealing with his fellow countrymen, the Jews, who insisted on such things as circumcision. And he was also dealing with a group of folks called Judaizers. The Judaizers were people who were from the sect of the Pharisees and some others from among the Jews who had come into the church, who professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they looked at things this way. They said and they taught and they thought, in order for a Gentile to be saved, he has to become a Jew first. And so the way for a Gentile to enter into salvation is he's got to be circumcised, he's got to obey the ceremonial law, and then he can be saved. And that's what the Judaizers taught. They upset the church quite a bit. Paul writes to the Galatians to explain that problem because it's infected the church there. Acts chapter 15 deals with that problem because it became such a big deal in the church that it had to be answered by the first general assembly of the Presbyterian Church of the New Testament. There's no favoritism on my part as to church government here. And Paul is then giving an answer to both his fellow countrymen, the Jews, and to the Judaizers about circumcision. Their insistence was, you have got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the example we see in the life of Abraham at all. So he answers these objections in this way. He insists that Abraham is an example not of a man who merited righteousness through obedience to the law, not a man who merited righteousness because of circumcision, but a man who, through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from his own law-keeping and apart from his own circumcision, was declared righteous by God, solely by faith in Christ. Abraham then shows this perfect example of a Gentile who believes in Christ and therefore is reckoned by God to be righteous apart from having to be circumcised. Abraham is then the spiritual father of believing Gentiles. Secondly, Abraham is also the spiritual father of believing Jews. Look at verse 12. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So here he shows Abraham is the spiritual father of believing Jews. Abraham is the father of those who are members of God's Old Testament people, those who have been circumcised, but also who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ just as Abraham did. And so the distinguishing factor here in both instances, Jew and Gentile alike, is faith. Abraham is not the spiritual father of those who are merely circumcised. He is the spiritual father of those who are not only circumcised in the flesh, but who also have faith like his. So, here's the key idea. While all Jews could trace their physical descent from Abraham the man, only believing Jews can trace their spiritual descent from Abraham the man of faith. That's what he's getting at. The point of Paul's argument is to show us then that only those who have faith like the faith of Abraham can claim to be true descendants of Abraham. So Abraham is the father of those who have faith in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, and God's blessing rests only on those who are of like faith as Abraham. Now, how does this apply to us today in the church of the Lord Jesus? It applies to us as we think about our sacraments, about the fact that we also have signs and seals of God's covenant promises. There is an application we can draw here. And the application comes because the Old Testament sign of circumcision has been replaced by the New Testament sign of baptism. And so the same understanding and the same application of the covenant sign can be made for us in the church as Paul makes for the Jews in his day. First, let's notice that baptism replaces circumcision. Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. In him, Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul is saying there that Christians have been spiritually circumcised. That circumcision without hands is spiritual circumcision. God speaks about it in the Old Testament. And this was done in the circumcision of Christ. And when did this occur? This occurred at the Christian's spiritual baptism. He's not talking about water here. He's talking about the reality that water baptism points to, because he's talking about a spiritual circumcision. He's talking about the spiritual reality of what baptism points to. And so the idea is both circumcision and baptism meet in Christ. And so the person who's been spiritually circumcised has been spiritually baptized. The implication then is that the outward sign of baptism with water has replaced the outward sign of circumcision from the Old Testament. So for us, baptism is the sign and seal of God's covenant. For adults like Abraham, baptism is a sign of faith in Christ, which faith came before that adult was baptized. You've never been baptized before? Every Christian on the planet believes this. Doesn't matter what denomination you're in. All of us believe this. If you've never been baptized and you become a believer as an adult and you are baptized, we all believe the same thing. That baptism comes after your justification. It comes just like Paul talks about Abraham's faith going first and then circumcision coming afterwards. So it's a sign of faith in Christ. It's also a seal of God's covenant promises to the adults of the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to them. And so it's a sign and seal for both adults and also, just like in the Old Testament, for our covenant children as well. For children of believers, baptism is a sign of their membership in the covenant community, just like it was with circumcision in the Old Testament. And of their need, our children's need, of the cleansing from sins that's portrayed by the application of water to them in baptism. So it is a sign that they need what is spoken of here, this cleansing. And for children of believers, Baptism is also a seal. It's a seal of the genuineness of God's promise to be their God and to apply Christ's righteousness to them upon their own faith in Him. It's both. And so it's a sign and seal for adults, and it's a sign and seal for believers as well, just like in the Old Testament. Now, just like in the Old Testament, people today sometimes make mistakes as to what this means. In the Old Testament, and in Paul's day, there were folks that took a wrong understanding of this, and they made mistakes about it. They misunderstood what circumcision meant, and the importance of it, and how it affects a person. And there are folks today who do the same thing with baptism as well. They have mistakes about baptism. Just like circumcision doesn't justify, baptism doesn't justify a person. That's the first thing we need to remember. It is a sign of faith that's already there for the adult, or a sign of faith that is needed for justification in the case of a child. But baptism doesn't justify. Remember, we've talked about this in our study of Ryle's book on holiness. Formalism is a trap. Watch out for it. It's a deadly trap. Formal adherence to the ceremonial law in the Old Testament led some Jews to believe that they were righteous before God and they didn't need anything else. I have been circumcised. I celebrate the Passover. I go to Jerusalem for the temple festivals every year. I'm okay. Or like the Pharisee, I tithe, I do this, I do that, I'm okay. Formal adherence to the sacraments in the New Testament can lead some Christians to make the mistake of thinking that they are righteous before God and need nothing else simply because of those sacraments. In other words, it can lead a person to think, I've been baptized, I take the Lord's Supper, I must be okay. And not look at their heart and their relationship to God and their need of Christ and need of faith. So, there is real grace in the sacraments. That's absolutely true. There is real grace that accompanies the proper administration and the proper reception of the sacraments. But folks, that grace is a sanctifying grace. It is not a justifying grace. The sacrament doesn't make you a Christian. The sacrament builds you up in Christ, but it's faith that connects you to Christ. That's the thing to remember. So, resist any temptation that would ever come your way to make you think that you can be made right with God through any sign or any seal of any kind. Only the thing that is signified, which is Christ's blood and His righteousness, will ever bring you into a right relationship with God. And what is the one thing that connects you to Christ's blood and righteousness? Paul insists that it's faith. The Bible insists that it's faith. It's faith. It's faith. It's faith. It's not the sign of the seal. It's faith. For Abraham to truly be your father, Christian, you must be of the faith of Abraham. You must trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And so the question is, are you? Are you trusting right this minute in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you trusting in Him alone to deliver you from the wrath of God, to forgive your sins, to give you right standing before a holy and righteous God? Are you trusting in Him? And if you are not, trust Him now, because there will be a time when it will be too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these things that You taught Your servant Paul regarding Abraham as the example of the man of faith. Father, how we thank You that Abraham looked forward to and saw the day of Christ, that he was a believer in the same way that we are believers in Christ. How we thank You, Heavenly Father, for this good example that's set forth in Scripture. And Father, may we also be of like faith as Abraham. May we find that the wrath of God is turned aside, that the righteousness that we need is provided, and Heavenly Father, that our sins are forgiven by faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Father, to have such faith and to live by that faith day after day. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.